Good morning. How are you? Why don't you open your Bibles, if you will, to Psalm 103. Now, the problem we're going to have today is we're going to talk about God's mercy. Awesome topic, amen? Because God is good, He's kind, He's merciful, and as you study the Word of God on God's mercy, what you find is that there is so much information, there are so many scriptures that as I was studying the Word this week, I was overwhelmed, and I said, Lord, how in the world can I put this in a sermon? There's just so much. I'm just overwhelmed. And so we'll see what happens today. We'll see how far we get. But the Word of God is just full of texts bearing witness to the mercy and the kindness of God. And one of my favorites is here right in Psalm 103. Let's read it together. It says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of His benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious." Amen? Amen. "He is slow to anger. He is abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and to those who remember His commandments to do them. The Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all." And this is the conclusion of the psalmist's word here on God's mercy. "Bless the Lord, you His angels, who excel in strength, who do His word, heeding the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all you hosts, you ministers of His, who do His pleasure. Bless the Lord, all His works in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." Amen. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for what Your word tells us about who You are. And God, we thank You that You are a kind, merciful, compassionate God. That You look upon us as a father looks upon his child. That You pity us. That You are afflicted in our afflictions. That You genuinely care when we are hurting and we are troubled and we are going through trials. Father, I pray that You would open Your word to us, and I pray, God, that Your Holy Spirit would teach us, Lord. Not just teach our minds, but teach our hearts. And Lord, I pray that we would have a deeper appreciation of Your mercy, and Lord, that we as Your people would be more merciful, that we would ultimately be more like You as a result of knowing You. And we pray these things, Father, not for our sakes ultimately, but for Your sake, for the sake of Your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray in His name. Amen. As I said earlier, there's so much we could say about God's mercy. It's truly overwhelming. So let's just begin very simply with a definition. What do we mean when we say God is merciful? Well, we say things like God is good, God is kind, God is loving, God is gracious, God is merciful. What's the difference between grace, mercy, love? Let me give you a very simple definition of what mercy is. Mercy is simply God's disposition to relieve suffering. It is God's desire, if you will, to alleviate misery. Grace, on the other hand, is God's unmerited favor. That is to say, when you think about the object of grace, you're thinking about someone who is guilty. They don't deserve grace, but God gives it. When you think about God's compassion or his mercy, you think the object not necessarily guilty, but rather afflicted in some way, sorrowful in some way. So God looks upon mankind with a disposition of kindness and a disposition of pity. That is to say that when he looks upon us, he is concerned about our suffering. The Bible tells us that God's mercy is free to us. It is free. It is directed toward those in need, not those who deserve it. And in that sense, it's like grace, because grace is undeserved merit. You know, I grew up in a church many years ago where they confused grace and works. And it went like this. Yes, God is gracious, but you have to do things to get the grace. Following me? Now, today we took the Lord's Supper or communion. And the church I was raised in, you didn't just take communion, you had to take communion. Because communion was the channel of God's grace, meaning it was a means by which you received God's saving grace. And if you didn't take the elements, you didn't get the grace. And so, in the development of the church over the years, the church kind of lost its way for a while. And what happened was that the free grace and the free mercy of God got somehow entangled with this idea that if we take the sacraments, or if we attend church, or if we do this, then God will give us grace. But what we have to understand is that, by definition, grace is unearned. If you earn it, it's not grace. You know what it's called? It's called a debt. When you go to work and you work real hard and your boss pays you, you don't say thank you for grace. He's paying a debt to you. He owes you because you worked for it. And so this idea has come into the church that yes, God is gracious and we receive grace from God, but that we have to work for the grace or do things to keep ourselves in God's grace. God's grace is not earned in any sense. Amen. He is gracious because he is gracious because he is gracious. And you don't earn grace. And in the same way, you do not earn mercy. You don't earn mercy. You are simply the recipient of mercy. It says, and we won't turn there, but in Titus it says, not according to works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. His mercy. So God's mercy is free to us. That is, he gives it not to those who deserve it, because by the way, guess what? None of us do. But he gives it freely because his inclination, his heart, is to help those who are hurting. God's mercy is also abundant. I want to say infinite. It is full. In Psalm 86:5, it says, the mercy of the Lord is over all of his works. That is to say, his mercy is broad. It is wide. There's really no limits to his mercy toward those who fear him. Ephesians 2:4 says that God is rich in mercy. Rich in mercy. That means he has an abundance. And because he has an abundance, that he can continue to give mercy. Continue to show compassion. Continue to alleviate suffering. Because God never gets exhausted. He has an infinite supply. In Psalm 51:1, you know, this is the great psalm of repentance of David, and he speaks to God about the multitude of his mercies. And both the words multitude and the word mercy in that passage are plurals. The multitudes of your mercies. There are so many. It is so abundant. And then we see here in Psalm 103, in the passage we just read, it talks about God. It says here in verse 8, The Lord is merciful and gracious. He is slow to anger, and he is abounding in mercy. It's the same idea of God's mercy being full and abundant. It is over all of his works. It is full. It is an infinite supply to bless those who fear him. God's love is also eternal. Here in Psalm 103, it says this. We just read it. It says, verse 17, after it contrasts God's mercy or God's character to man. Man, we fade. We live for 60, 70, 80 years, and then, boom, we're gone. We fade. It says in 17, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. That is to say, his mercy is eternal. In Psalm 136, we won't read it because it's too long, but 26 times in one psalm, 26 times in one psalm, it says that his mercy endures forever. 26 times. Do you think maybe God's saying, oh, do you get it yet? 26 times, over and over, his mercy endures forever. It's eternal. The Word of God tells us that God's anger is temporary. He retains not his anger, yet his mercy endures forever. As we contemplate God's mercy, we need to remember that in Scripture, one of the main designs of Scripture is to reveal to us the mercy of God, to show us his mercy. Hold your place here in Psalm 103 and look at Exodus 34. And we could look at many texts that would show the same thing, but of course we don't have time to do that. But in Exodus 34, this is that well-known passage where Moses is beseeching God, and he wants to see God in his glory. This is a man that is hungry for God. He knew God, but he wanted more of God. He wanted a deeper revelation of God. He's like, God, show me your glory. God, show me who you really are, God. He's pleading with God. And here's God's response. It says, now in verse 5, it says, of 34 in Exodus, now the Lord, meaning Jehovah, descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of Jehovah. The name meaning the character, who God really is. And the Lord, Jehovah, passed before him and proclaimed, Jehovah, Jehovah God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And what we see here in this simple expression of God's name, this revelation of himself, six of these expressions have to do with his mercy or his kindness, and only one of his justice. Because God knows that we need this revelation. We need the revelation of his mercy. And in the book of Revelation, we see the throne of God depicted in Revelation 4. The throne is there, and the throne is the symbol of justice. But you know what is surrounding the throne? It is the rainbow, and the rainbow is the symbol of mercy. And so his throne is established both by truth and by mercy, it says in the Word of God. And the reason that God takes such great pains in his word to really convince us of his mercy is because he wants to draw us to himself. You know, I believe, as I've said many times recently, that I think we are doing a great disservice to people, and I think we're doing a great disservice to God by not talking more about justice and holiness. And you see, when you talk about those things, you have to talk about things like sin. You have to talk about things like punishment. And in our modern era, we're uncomfortable with these ideas. And you can go to church for weeks and weeks and weeks, months and months and months, and never hear about sin other than in a therapeutic sense. And I think we do a great disservice to God and to his people. But having said that, I understand why it happens. Because we fear God's justice, and we ought to. See, we ought to. He's a holy God. I just read it in the Minor Prophets last night. It says, his eyes are too pure to even behold iniquity. Of course, he sees it, but the idea is his eyes are so pure that God, he's so pure, it's like he wants to avert his gaze. He's absolute purity and holiness in his essence. But justice doesn't draw. It is his mercy that draws. His mercy. Look at Romans 2 for a moment, where Paul explicitly says this when he's expounding the gospel to us in Romans chapter 2. In Romans 2, he's assuring those who are self-righteous that there will be a righteous judgment someday. 2:1, therefore you're inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourselves, for you who judge practice the same things. In other words, to put it another way, no matter how we might be right in certain things, we're all wrong in some things. So you can judge someone for certain things you may not do, but in principle, you do the same thing because you also sin. The problem is we all sin, right? But we know, verse 2, that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? In other words, do you think that because you're able to perceive the failings of others, that therefore your failings will not be brought into account? But this is the verse. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? It's the goodness, it's the mercy, it's the compassion. I was raised in a church. I was taught that God was real. I was taught that Jesus died on the cross for sins. But my picture of God was he was a, I don't want to say evil, but he was certainly an unhappy, frowning, disapproving, critical being. And then, of course, when I came to know Christ, when I understood the gospel, well, then the door of mercy was open. And I saw a whole other side of God. The beautiful thing about God's mercy is that it sweetens all of his other attributes. It sweetens them. His holiness, his righteousness in themselves are dreadful to us because we're fallen creatures. But the word of God says mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. The mercy is like the tree that was cast into the waters of Mara, the bitter waters, and that tree thrown in the water made it sweet. So God's mercy sweetens the bitterness, if you will, of his justice and his righteousness. How is it that we can proclaim and rejoice in a God that's absolutely pure and holy when we're not? Because his mercy enables us to do that. Because we know he's not only holy, he's merciful. And so we are able to come to a holy God because we come to him through mercy. Also, God is more inclined to mercy than to wrath. The word of God says in Micah 7 that God delights in mercy. He delights in mercy. God says this, and this, in the Old Testament, he says, I would rather have mercy than sacrifice. What that means is, I'd rather have mercy than worship. I'd rather have mercy than offerings. I would rather have mercy than religion and religious externals. That's how important mercy is to God. Nowhere does the Bible say that God delights in wrath. I'm not saying God doesn't punish sin. He does, and he will. But he delights in mercy. Isaiah 27:4, God says, fury is not in me. And in 28:21, it says, punishment is my strange work. Because as we learn in Lamentations, the word of God says that God does not afflict the Son of Man willingly. How many of you just like to wake up in the morning and say, hi, son, come over here. I want to spank you. Why, Dad? Oh, I don't know. I just delight in this. Well, of course not. So this is the perfect example of God's disposition, because we, as parents, those of us who have children, we must afflict our children. That is, we must discipline them. From their perspective, it is truly an affliction, right? But in their affliction, you're afflicted. It grieves you to do it, but you do it because you love them, right? And it's the same way with God. He doesn't delight in punishment. He doesn't delight in afflicting. He does not delight in seeing us suffer. He delights in mercy. He delights in compassion. Also, God's mercy restrains his speedy execution of his justice. There's many texts that speak of this, but just look at one. Look at 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3. Second Peter chapter 3 is talking about the Lord's coming, how in the last days men will mock and say, he's not coming. Verse 8, but beloved, do not. Well, verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, meaning the same word that created them, preserves them, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The question is, if God intends to judge the world someday, then why did you not judge it this day? And the answer is because of his mercy. Because he waits for men and women to come to him. He waits in mercy. He waits in compassion. Because he delights in mercy. He delights in mercy. Last thing I want to say about God's mercy before we close is that God's mercy is active. And what I mean by that is God's mercy is not just an attitude. It's not just a sentiment. It's not just a wishing or willing. It's not as if God sits in heaven and says, well, I hope things get better. I hope so-and-so cheers up. God's mercy moves him to action. God's mercy, which is a sentiment in the sense that I believe God feels compassion, that feeling of compassion in itself is not enough. Because it is necessary for true mercy that that feeling of compassion is embodied, that it moves to action. The thing we must understand about mercy in order for it to be true mercy is that mercy moves. Not just feels, not just thinks, but it moves. Matthew 9, then we're going to close. We see this in Jesus. Jesus is the ultimate model of mercy for us. Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, it says, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Why did he do that? Well, we know from other scriptures, one of the reasons he did that is because Jesus was laying out his messianic credentials. He was demonstrating who he was. He was verifying his claims regarding his messiahship. That's one reason. But there's another reason, and it's right here in the text. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. He was moved with compassion. That word here used is a word that literally means his insides were moved. He was like, you could almost say he had like an inner turmoil, inner burning. But that inner movement was the ground of the external movement. That is to say that Jesus' mercy wasn't just something in a well-wishing. It was something that moved him to action. 35, then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And then the scripture goes on and it tells us how he appointed the 12 and he empowered them and sent them out. Jesus' ministry embodied compassion and mercy. He came to incarnate God because he was God. And he demonstrated in his life God's mercy and compassion. Jesus healed. He healed the sick. He fed the hungry. He ministered to those who were afflicted in any way because he was moved by compassion. Jesus actually cared about those people. You believe that? Jesus cared about them. He really did. Back in Psalm 103, when the psalmist tells us to bless the Lord, he tells us not to forget his benefits. Verse 3 says, forget not all of his benefits. And this psalm says that God forgives. God heals, God redeems, God crowns our life, God satisfies our mouth, God renews our strength, God does all of these things for us. Why does God do this for us? Because God is merciful and gracious. He is slow to anger and he is abounding in mercy. That's why he does this. In other words, all of the blessings the psalmist lays out here are evidences of God's mercy because God's mercy moves him to act. Let me conclude and say this. If you don't know the Heavenly Father, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a door of mercy open for you. There is a way of mercy open for you. The Bible is very clear that all of us have sinned. All of us. And because God is just, his justice requires that sin be dealt with. But because God is merciful, he has made a way for those who have sinned against him, which means all of us, to come to him in spite of our sin. Now, this is important. God's mercy doesn't mean, oh, well, I'll just overlook sin. I'll just ignore it. I'll just sweep it under the carpet. That might be a human version of kindness. That is not God's kindness. Because then God would be kind, but he would be unjust. So there is a dilemma, if you will, inherent in the very character of God. He must be just. But he must be merciful because he's both. And that's the beauty of salvation according to the Bible. It is not by our works. It is not by our effort. It is rather by the fact that God in his Son has made a way for us. You say, how has he done that? Because Jesus Christ, when he hung on the cross, he was actually being punished in your place. So the justice of God could be executed on sin. But the sinner himself could be spared in mercy. And so God in Christ was reconciling the world unto himself, the Bible says. And so Jesus Christ, when he was hanging on the cross, was being punished for our sins so God could remain just. But then he could be merciful to me, a sinner. And it's really very simple. And so the Bible tells us those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that is to say, those who believe that Christ died for them on that cross. Of course, we all know he rose from the dead, amen? Defeating sin and death. Those who truly believe in him are then given forgiveness and eternal life. You don't accept Christ and earn mercy. It is mercy that sent Jesus to the cross. It is his great compassion for us. I keep on saying it's the last verse, but can I read one more? It's an old trick. It's one of the old tricks I teach in seminary. Just keep on saying you're going to be done in a minute. Luke 10. In Luke 10, Jesus is being questioned about what's the great commandment in the law. Now, you do understand that what this question really means. Now, we don't talk like that today because we're not scribes. We're not lawyers. But what the question really is, the question is simply this. What they're saying to Jesus is, what's important to God? That's what they're asking. We've read the Old Testament. There's 613 commandments. There's all these laws, regulations. What's really important to God, Jesus? And here's Jesus' answer. Verse 30. Then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothes, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion or mercy. So he went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the next day when he departed, he took 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So Jesus says, so which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And their answer was right, and they said, he who showed mercy on him. And this parable is beautiful because it teaches many, many truths. And one of the truths that it teaches is that in this parable, you and I are the person lying on the road. And Jesus is the Samaritan. The priests and the Levites can't help us, and they don't help us. Religion gives you rules. Religion gives you commandments. Religion tells you what to do. Can you imagine walking up to the guy lying on the road? Okay, well, keep the commandments and you'll get better. That's not a solution to his problem. He needed mercy. He needed someone who had compassion on him. And we are dead in our trespasses and sins. He was lying there half dead. The Bible says we're dead. We're cut off from God. And yet Jesus comes our way. He becomes a man. He walks in our midst. He walks near us. And he doesn't walk by us, but rather he grabs us and he takes us and he bandages us up and he pours in the oil of his Holy Spirit and he puts us in the inn, which is his church, and he takes care of us. Why? Because of his mercy. His mercy, his compassion. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, this is who he is. He's not the religious person who's giving you orders. He's the compassionate person who's willing to rescue you from your sins. But you have to acknowledge you need to be rescued. And that's the problem with many of us. We think, okay, thanks, Jesus. You're lying on the road. Thanks, Jesus. I'll get there on my own. But we don't get there on our own. We need to be saved. We need to be saved. And Jesus Christ will save you today if you ask him to. This very day. There's no reason you have to wait till tomorrow or next Sunday. This very day, Jesus Christ can and will save you if you ask. The last thing I want to say to my brothers and sisters who know the Lord, God really does care for you. And it sounds trite, but I think we can go on, especially when we're going through trials, and we can be asking, where is God? Why God? I'm hurting God, and you're not seeming to take the hurt away. But the Word of God tells us that he is near to the brokenhearted. And God cares about your suffering and your affliction more than you can comprehend. He is afflicted in your affliction. He cares for you because He is a compassionate and merciful God. And I would implore you to go to Him to find mercy. In Hebrews 4, this is what the Word of God says. It says, seeing that we have a great high priest, Jesus, who's passed through the heavens, hold fast to your confession. We don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly. Now listen, follow this. Because he can sympathize, come boldly. Because he understands, come boldly. To the throne of grace, not a throne of judgment, that we may obtain what? That we may obtain mercy and grace and help in time of need. The throne of God is surrounded by the rainbow of mercy, and that mercy is abundant. It is a flowing fountain available for you. You Christian, come to your God. Come to your Savior. Come to your high priest in your time of need, and He will help you. Amen? He will help you. And the last thing I want to say to my brothers is this. We are called to be like our God. That might blow your mind, but that's what the Bible tells us. And when Jesus gave that parable of the Good Samaritan, I didn't quote the very last line, but in the very last line, here's what Jesus says. He said to those who asked him, what's important to God? He tells a story and they figured it out. Oh, to show mercy. And then Jesus said this, you go and do likewise. You be merciful. You be kind. You be compassionate. You be generous. You help those who are hurting. You help those who are in need. That's the most simple application of this sermon, that we are to be imitators of God. It says in the Didache, this is the famous first century document, the oldest document we have other than New Testament documents. It says, every prophet who teaches the truth but fails to practice what he preaches is a false prophet. Ministry to the afflicted is but a mark of faith. Yet the absence of that mark is evidence of an absence of that faith. Chrysostom said this. He said, the essence of the gospel is not, the essence is not concern for the poor, but it certainly provokes concern for the poor. In fact, without that concern, meaning for the poor, the essence of the gospel surely has not been grasped. Ambrose said this, faith is the begetter of a good will and of good actions to the least of these. John Huss, the famous reformer, said, doubt must be cast on fruitless lives. Profession must be followed by deeds of charity. Otherwise, that profession is false. The Heidelberg Catechism says, it is impossible that those who are implanted into Christ by true faith should not bring forth fruits of mercy and graciousness. Isn't that good? That is to say, if we know the God of mercy, we will be a people of mercy and compassion. Amen? We come to Him for mercy, but then we go from Him in mercy. We're changed by His mercy. And that makes us more merciful. That we become a compassionate people.